Philippians chapter 5. We made it down to verse 19 last week. So let's look at the first part of verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for each opportunity you give us to be back together and to worship you corporately, and we thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you and our Savior. We thank you for what you're doing on our behalf, Father. We thank you for your word and that we have it, that no matter what happens in this world, we still have your word that we can rest in and know for sure that we have the truth, and that no matter what man tries to do, no matter what others try to sway us with, we can always know that we have your truth. And so I thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be in it again tonight. And I pray, Father, that you get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise that's due your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So through Christ, God has reconciled a world full of sinners unto himself. Through Christ. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I got on, I don't know if anybody ever does it, but I got on the world population clock the other day. We're almost at 8 billion people in the world. And it was interesting to watch that just keep clicking and clicking and clicking and clicking and clicking. And then I got to the United States one, and it keeps going, but it's slower than the world, obviously, because it's not the only one that's adding to that. But there's a lot of people in the world. And God has reconciled all of them, including those who have already died, and those that will be born. And so it's amazing. God's plan of salvation was all that was needed. And it was through Jesus Christ. And reconciliation is possible because due to Christ's work on the cross, God is not imputing their trespasses unto them. And I like the fact that we had opportunity again to give a clear presentation of the gospel message to people that were in for the memorial service. And I know, as always, and Brother Ben had told me already, he said, there's going to be people when I go that will be there that need the Lord. And you can almost guarantee if there's a memorial service or a funeral, any of that, there's going to be people in attendance that don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And so it was a blessing to be able to do that and be able to share that, because that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to get the gospel to them so they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, because that's the plan. That's the one God set out. So this to wit, the word wit is hos, and it means as or how. This verse is designed to further state the nature of the plan of reconciliation and of the message with which they were entrusted. God was in Christ. God was in Christ. That God was by Christ, by means of Christ, to reconcile us to him. This verse is further designed to state the nature of the plan of reconciliation and of the message with which they were entrusted. God was in Christ. Christ was the mediator by means of who God designed to accomplish the great work of reconciliation. I like the fact that when you talk to people and all, it blows their mind when you tell them that before the world, the foundations of the world, God set this plan in place. Well, how did God know? Because God knows everything. That really gets to them, because if God knows everything, he knows everything I did, right? Let me go a little step further. God knows what you're going to do, right? I mean, He already knows what you're going to do in the future. And so it's interesting when you start telling people that, they get kind of nervous about what they've done that God already knows about and what they might do that God already knows that they don't even know is going to happen. But he reconciled the world unto himself. Evidently, this means the human race in general, right? Everyone. There's no one excluded. Everyone. Without distinction of nation or age or rank, the whole world was alienated from God. And he sought to have us reconciled to him. Not the guilty one wanting reconciliation, but the one that we have offended, right? Came looking for reconciliation. That doesn't even make sense, right? Why does he need reconciliation? Well, because he's the only one that could provide it. And thank God for it. But he sought it. He sought that the world should be reconciled. Man didn't seek it. Man didn't even have a plan for it. Man didn't even have a desire for reconciliation with God. Not to mention, we didn't even have a way to bring it about. The offending party again, or the offended party, excuse me, not the offending party, is the one who sought this. God's the one that came looking to be reconciled. And that shows the strength of his love. Strength of his love was love for enemies and alienated beings, and love revealed to them by the most earnest desire to become their friend and to be at agreement with them. God wanted us to be reconciled to him. Knowing, I mean, this kind of boggles my mind. You go back to before the foundations of the world, and God knew exactly how his only begotten son would be treated, how he would be nailed to a cross, how he would be ridiculed, spat on, beaten, the whole nine yards, right? And he said, those are the people I want to be reconciled to me. Those people who are going to do that to my only begotten son, I want this plan of reconciliation so they can be reconciled to me. Doesn't that make you wonder? I mean, it boggles the human mind because we're thinking, why? And it all goes back to his great love for us. For God so loved the world, right? So he loved us. Then not imputing their trespasses. The word imputing is logizomai, and means to reckon, to put down to a person's account. So he didn't impute our trespasses to us. He didn't say, these transgressions I'm going to put on your account. He said, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to pardon them. How easy is it for us to forgive and to pardon a trespass against us? Pretty difficult, isn't it? Even though, aren't we commanded that we would do that? That we would forgive because we've been forgiven? We think, well, I know he says that we're supposed to forgive, but I'm just not going to. Well, we want his forgiveness, right? I mean, aren't we glad that he's not imputing our trespasses against us? Aren't we glad that our account has been wiped clean, right? The old account was settled long ago, we sing, right? Thank God it was. But we have a hard time forgiving one another. And if we forgive, we certainly don't forget, right? Because the next time we're offended, we bring it right back up again. And it's, no, if you've forgiven, It's in the past. It's done, right? Be nice if we could get there, right? Thank God that when he says he forgives, he forgets. Pardons them. The idea here is that God did not charge them with inescapable severity and stern justice for their offenses, but graciously provided a plan of pardon and offered to remit their sins on the conditions of the gospel. And all, what do we have to do? Repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, people make it so difficult. The plan of reconciliation demonstrated that he was not disposed to impute their sins to them as he might have done, right? And punish them with unmitigated severity for their crimes, but was more disposed to pardon and to forgive. He could have punished us. The wages of sin is death. He could have put us all to death. Now, I hate to say it, but if he'd done that, there'd be nobody left to be in heaven, right? Because we all are guilty of sin. If he just wiped us all out, there'd be nobody in heaven. But thank God he didn't. I wonder every time we fly off the handle when somebody offends us, wonder if, is that how we want to be treated? Do we want God to just snuff us out because we've offended him? And yet, seems like we have no mercy and grace for others, but we want all the mercy and grace for ourselves. And thank God for God's mercy and grace, for sure. At the same time, it is true that unless their sins are pardoned, justice will charge or impute their sins to them and will exact punishment to the uttermost. You know, I think so many times of how many people have died without Christ. Now, I have no idea. There's no clock out there that says this many people are in hell today and are going to destined for the lake of fire and all that. But the Bible does tell us that there's a lot of them. Because straight and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So if there's few that find the right narrow way to Christ, there must be a lot of people that aren't making it. And it's sad. And I wonder, God made the way. And God made it easy. Salvation is not all that difficult. And it's not so hard because children, I've heard is, the youngest one I've heard is 4, accepted Christ the Savior. People say, well, a 4-year-old can't do that. The Bible says they can. It's simple. So why do we make it so difficult? And then God has now committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the latter part of verse 19. It says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The meaning is that the office of making known the nature of this plan and the condition on which God was willing to be reconciled to man had been committed to those whom he has saved. He has committed to us this work of reconciliation. We are to go out and share with people so that they can know how to be reconciled to God. Talking to people recently, one said, well, I'm on my way to heaven. Why do I care about doing anything for anybody else? I said, now that's not being obedient to the Word of God. Well, what do I need to be obedient to the Word of God for? I'm already going to heaven. That's the wrong attitude. My thought is maybe you should find out if you're truly saved. Because if you are, would you not want to be obedient to the Word of God? Would you not want to at least try to follow our Savior's steps? Would you not be worried about where others are going to spend eternity? Would that not put kind of a different spin on how you feel about being saved and you're going, so why do anything? I mean, if God wanted to save us just for the sake of saving us, He'd just kill us and take us home, right? I mean, wouldn't that make sense? If there was nothing that God needed us to do here, or wanted us to do here, let's not get the idea that God needs us, but He wants us to be a part of His work, and if we're not doing that, then what do we need to be here for? And unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there that have that attitude that I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to share with anyone. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the Word of God because I'm already going. As if they think they earned this spot in heaven. No. People need to get off the idea of we have to do these things and get on the idea that we get to do these things. See, God didn't have to leave us this task. Right? In fact, the Bible says if they kept their peace, right, the rocks would cry out. So does He really need us? No. How about the donkey? Spoke to Balaam, right? The donkey spoke. Does He need us? See, we get this idea that we are indispensable, right? We are so valuable to God that He has to have us. No, He doesn't. But thank good God that He likes to have us around. He likes us to be about His business. And even Jesus said, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Well, yeah. God wants us to be involved in this process. And He's given us the great commandment, right? To go out, great commission, to go out and share with every creature. He wants everybody to know. The word of reconciliation, the gospel making known the way and inviting men to be reconciled to God. You need to let people know that, yes, you're a sinner. When you die, you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell and eventually be cast into the lake of fire. But there's a way out. There's a way of escape. God's created a way that you could be reconciled to Him and spend eternity with Him. A huge difference. Now, I have to say, I don't see all the lost people out there trying to make a big impact on the world for people to come to Christ, right? Because they don't know. They have no idea. Until they experience salvation, they have no idea. So we are now ambassadors for Christ. We are here representing Christ to the world. Generally, that means we should be doing what He wants, right? We are speaking on His behalf. What we are doing is representing Him and acting on His behalf. It's like if you've ever been power of attorney for someone. Everything you do is supposed to be in that person's best interest, as if they would make those decisions. I have one right now called me and said, I got to get my relative to sign my house over so that I can sell it for them so I can make sure they have money to take care of them the rest of their life. And I said, why don't you just have the relative sell it and put the money in the account and just, why go through the extra steps? Well, I don't think they do it. Well, if they're willing to sign the house over to you, why wouldn't they be willing to sell the house? It doesn't make sense. What's the end game? What are we trying to accomplish that can't be accomplished just by them selling it and putting the money in the account and paying for the rest of their life here on earth and whatever needs they have? It accomplishes the same thing, right? We are ambassadors for Christ in the sense that God sends the gospel to sinners through us. See, if Christ was here, what did he do when he was here? He showed people the way to be reconciled to God. He's no longer here on this earth, so he's left that for us to do. And so we need to be about that business. Verse 20, part A, says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." The word ambassadors here is presbyo, and it means to act as a representative, to deliver a message for another without being empowered to do anything more than to explain or enforce it. See, as ambassadors for him, we're supposed to just give his message out, not give our message out, give his message out, not water it down, not puff it up, but just give his message out. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the ambassadors whom Christ has sent forth to negotiate with men in regard of their reconciliation to God. We have God's message and are his authorized messengers sent to speak for God. And some people say, well, I don't have to do that because that's the preacher's job. No, God gave that to every born-again believer. We're all supposed to share. Doesn't matter who we are. We need to get the gospel message out. Ministers are ambassadors for Christ as they are sent to do what he would do if he were personally present here. Just like I said, if he was here today, that's what he'd be doing. We need to do what he'd be doing. They are to make known and to explain and enforce the terms on which God is willing to be reconciled to men. Now here's the little catch, right? People say, wait a minute, I have to do it God's way? See, people want to do it their way. That's where all these works-based things come in, right? If I do A, B, and C, then I get salvation, right? If I just follow this plan that I've laid out, I can spend eternity in heaven. And God says, no, you got to follow my plan. Well, man says, we don't like that plan. And I hate to tell you this, but God says, I don't care if you like it or not, that's the only plan that works. So, you know, he didn't ask our opinion. Just like earlier today when Miss Alina was here and I told her that, you know, I didn't build the building, no, and I said, and I'm going to tell you, they didn't even ask my opinion when they did it. And she started laughing, and I said, had they asked my opinion, I would have told her putting a bathroom on the main floor would have been a great idea. Obviously, back when they built this, they didn't think it was, right? So they did it according to their plan, not my plan. God wants things done according to his plan, not anyone else's. And he's not going to ask our opinion. He's not going to ask what we think. He's going to say, this is it, and there is no other. They are not to negotiate on any new terms, nor to change those which God has proposed, nor to follow their own plans or devices, but they are simply to urge, explain, state, and enforce the terms on which God is willing to be reconciled. Of course, they are to seek the honor of the sovereign who has sent them forth, and to seek to do only his will. It's not what we want, it's what he wants. They go not to promote their own welfare, nor to seek honor, dignity, or payment, but they get to transact the business which the Son of God would engage were he again personally on the earth. It follows that their office is one of great dignity and great responsibility, and that respect should be showed them as the ambassadors of the King of Kings. I mean, you know, we've got ambassadors to this country and that country and all these different countries, and they go off and do whatever they want, right? I mean, we see stuff going on all the time. I can tell you some of them go out and they're supposed to represent me, right? I'm part of the country. They don't care. Elected officials, we elect them. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to represent the people. Has anybody got a representative that represents all of their desires without missing a one? Probably not. We are supposed to be doing exactly what God wants, exactly how He wants it done, without changing anything, because we represent Him. Then we have the message of the Lord's ambassadors. The second part of verse 20 says, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We pray you in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ, or doing what He did when on earth, and what He would do were He still here today. Be ye reconciled to God. This is the sum and the burden of the message which the ministers of the gospel bear to their fellow men. It implies that man has something to do in this work. He is to be reconciled to God. He is to give up his opposition, and he is to submit to the terms of mercy. See, we like the fact that we can be saved from our sins, but submitting? There's another one of those words we don't like, right? Submit? What? They obviously don't know who I am, right? Me, submit? But that's exactly what God says we need to do. All the change in the case is to be in Him, for God cannot change. God has removed all the obstacles to reconciliation which existed on His part. Now, if there's any obstacles between people coming to know Christ and not, it's man's fault. God's removed them all on His side. We just have to accept. He's done all that He will do, all that needed to be done, in order to render reconciliation as easy as possible. And now it remains that man should lay aside his hostility, abandon his sins, embrace the terms of mercy, and become, in fact, reconciled to God. And the great object of the ministers of reconciliation is to urge this duty on their fellow men. They are to do it in the name of Christ. They are to do it as if Christ Himself present and were Himself urging the message. They are to use the arguments which He would use, show the zeal which He would show, and present the motives which He would present to induce a dying world to become, in fact, reconciled to God. Unfortunately, we have too many people out there sharing the gospel message, and they think that when somebody rejects, they reject us. I have nothing to offer man. So what would man reject? I have nothing to offer there. God does. So when they reject the message, they reject Christ, because we are His ambassadors. We're doing it on His behalf. And sometimes it's hard because you feel like nobody wants to be rejected, right? We all want to be accepted. And we're afraid people won't like us. When we look at eternity and the difference between heaven and hell, does it really matter if people reject us? Even though in reality they don't. But would it really matter? the big picture is they're still lost. They're still dying. They're still on their way to hell. And we won't throw out the lifeline sometimes because we're afraid of being rejected. It's sad. It's sad. And then Christ became sin for us on the cross. Christ took upon himself the sin, guilt of the world. Look at verse 21, part A. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." The spotless innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ as mediator declared, he knew no sin. That is practically and experimentally. He knew it not so as to commit it in the least degree. He was a pure, innocent, and sinless person. But theoretically and speculatively, he did know sin. He well understood its nature, its effects, and fruits. None knew the bitter fruits of sin as well as our blessed Savior. He became sin for us, right? God's ordination of Christ with reference unto sin, he hath made him to be sin, not made him a sinner, but a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. Made, that is, ordained a sacrifice to atone for sin and to bear the punishment due to sinners. Christ knew what he was getting into, knew what he had to do, and willingly laid down his life. All right, we're going to end there for tonight.